Well, as you said, it's time we got back to our series in Romans, and we left things at the great turning point in the letter, chapter 12 and verse 1. And as we come to chapter 12, Paul is saying this: in the light of all that God has done for you in Christ, chapters 1 to 11, this is to be your response, chapters 12 to 16. In the light of who you are, chapters 1 to 11, this is how you are to live. Chapters 12 to 16. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So after all the Lord has done for you, freely give yourself back to him. Lord, I'm no longer my own. I'm yours. So I insist that you take me, all of me, because nothing less will do. So, Christian friends, my life is to be a free will offering to God. A complete surrender, a joyful sacrifice, an act of worship for his pleasure and his glory. It's the language of here am I, send me. And of course, nothing could be more Christ-like, because his life was an act of worship. His life was an offering to God, the climax of which was the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, last time, about 13, 14 months ago, we arrived at chapter 12 and we looked at verse 1. We preached two messages on verse 1. It's all on the web and you can get the CDs as well if you want to catch up. So today we're going to get going again, but we're not going to go terribly fast or far today. We're just going to get as far as verse 2. So we're called to be living sacrifices, but how? How am I to be a living sacrifice? I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That is how you live out this life of a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed, be transformed. We have four things to say, 4 points. Point number one, do not be conformed to this world. So what's the world? It could be translated, and it's translated somewhere else, other places rather, as age. And it's what Paul calls in Galatians this present evil age. So what is it? Well, it's the world under the curse of God, under the sway of the evil one. It's a world that's ruled over by sin and heading for death. It's the stuff of Romans 1. And as we've seen as we've gone through Romans, our existence is bound up with this world. I was born into it. I'm a part of it. I therefore share its fallenness. And Christian friends, though I'm now converted, I'm born again, I'm part of the new creation, the age that is coming and has now come. And though the Spirit of God, the life of Jesus Christ, now lives in me, his resurrection life, a life that's so full, so overflowing, that's so alive, it's called eternal life. Though all those things are true, I'm still, for all of that, living in a fallen world, a world that's in rebellion to God. So we're people of two worlds. We live in this body of flesh, but we do so by the life of the Spirit. We live in this present evil age, but we do so by the realities and the values of the age to come, the age actually which has already begun in us. We're part of the new creation while still living in this old creation. Hence the conflict, hence Paul's call. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like everyone else. Don't live like you used to live. Now, sometimes the world shouts at us. Sometimes it whispers seductively. But it's always the background noise. It's always the mood music. In a sense, it's what we see when we open our eyes. It's what we touch when we stretch out our hands. And of course, it's not just out there. It's in me. It's in my heart, my head, my faculties. Because my existence is woven into this fallen world. I'm part of the fallenness. So it's in me. Squeezing me into its mold. Dictating how I should think. Pressing me to behave like everyone else. And because it's in here, in my head, in my heart, in my faculties, and because it's the way that I used to live, I don't have to actively, consciously conform. Often I'm conforming to this world without even realizing that I am. Because it's always what I've done. It's always been the way I've thought. I've always been like that. That's just the way it is. And I'm conforming without even realizing. Like a chameleon, I change my color to conform without even realizing I'm doing it. I just fit in. Do not be conformed to this world. So how does the world think? Well, as we said, it's the stuff of Romans 1. But there are three obvious things about the world. And the first is this. The world says there is no beginning and there is no end. There's no creator and there's no judge. So don't worry. This is all there is. So live for it. The second thing the world says is that there is no true God. But of course, since we're hardwired to worship, when we don't worship God, we end up worshipping anything. So Romans 1, Paul says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. So the world is very religious. The world says lots of prayers, does lots of religious things. And people worship money, beauty, retirement, friendship, family, sport. They worship their children, education, celebrity, fame, sex, adrenaline, success. We could go on, couldn't we? These are all the little godlets, the petty gods, which we bow down and worship, and for which we invent rituals and prayers. It's a world of idolaters. The fundamental sin of the human race. We've exchanged the real God for gods that are no gods. And the third thing about the world is that the world is mad. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. If you turn away from wisdom, there's no alternative wisdom, is there? Only madness. If you turn away from the deepest reality of the universe, the worship of God, what happens? You lose touch with reality. It's a world of madmen. It's the world into which I was born. A world that is under the fingernails of my soul. It's a world that's spiraling to destruction. A world in rebellion to God. It's inside me already. Because I'm woven into the fabric of a fallen world. It's what I grew up in. It's natural to me, easy to me. So don't let it squeeze you into its mold, says the apostle. So point number two, be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So says Paul, live in this world by the values of the next world. You're no longer to be a slave to sin. You're to be mastered by obedience to Jesus Christ. You're no longer to be following the crowd or groupthink. Because now you're followers of Jesus Christ. And no longer is your mantra, me, me, me. It's not about you anymore. It's about him, him, him. In other words, that downward death spiral of Romans chapter 1 is to be reversed. And it begins in our minds. It begins with thinking Christ-shaped thoughts. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So there is a God. The true, the living God. The eternal God. The God who made me. The God who meant me. The God who saved me. The God who loves me. The God whose will for my life, whose plan for my life is perfect. And with each step on the King's highway, I'm a step nearer home. So my mind is to be set on things that are above, while I live for his glory here below. I'm recovering from my madness. And it's nothing less than a transformation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So, Christian friends, it's a battle for the mind. As it says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. There's a sense in which you will never be more than the thoughts that you think. The difference between me then as an unbeliever and me now as a believer is the thoughts that I think. I now think differently. My mind has been changed. When God made Adam, he made him upright, unlike the animals. And when God breathed life into Adam and Adam opened his eyes, he found himself face to face with his Maker, unlike the animals. Because Adam was made for fellowship with God, unlike the animals. And he was made the finite reflection of the infinite God, unlike the animals. And therefore Adam was made to think. He was made to be rational, to reason, to plan, to speak, and to act, unlike the animals. And God spoke to Adam, he didn't speak to the animals. And Adam understood God's words, the animals could not understand God's words. And so if the animals behaved by instinct, by their programming, Adam, by contrast, he made intelligent choices. Everything he did was to have a reason for it, because he was made in the image of God. And everything God does has a reason for it. And so when Adam sinned, when he fell, that image was corrupted. And Adam became beast-like. He became half man, half beast. He became unthinking, unreasoning. Instinctive in his ways. But they were the instincts of a man in rebellion to God. Which is why in Romans 1 we have the mess that we have. Well, of course, in Christ, he saves. And the image of God in us is being recovered. It's being renewed. And that means fundamentally the renewal of our minds. We are to think. We are to make intelligent choices. Everything we do is to have a reason for it. And that reason is not dictated by the world in which we live, the conformity to the world, is to be dictated by Jesus Christ. We're to think Christ-shaped thoughts. We're to think God's thoughts. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Peter and Jane are married. Peter's had to go to Australia for a few months Jane's still living in Twickenham. You see her one day and she's wearing a particular outfit. Why? Because it's Peter's favourite. But Peter's not here. Peter's in Australia. But because she loves him, she does those things which she knows will please Peter. You see Jane with the children. She kisses each child twice. Why? Well, because when she was Skyping Peter, Peter said, give the children a kiss for me. So they get one kiss from Jane and one kiss from Peter. Two kisses. So although they're apart, Jane's thoughts, decisions, choices are being shaped by Peter. In a sense, you can only make sense of what Jane is doing by knowing that she's married to Peter. If you didn't know she was married to Peter, you wouldn't be able to fully understand what she was doing and why she does what she does. He's the love of her life. Now, Christian friends, you see the point. We are Christ's. He is our life. In my unconverted days, I just thought about myself. It was just about me, me, me. I was just like everybody else who says me, me, me. If you like, I was single. I just had to think about me, nobody else. But now I'm married to Christ. And he's become the love of my life. And though he is there, and I am here, and I can't wait to see him, I'm living here in this world to please him. And therefore my thoughts, my choices, my decisions are being shaped by Christ. He's unseen, but he's shaping all that I do. Which is why I'm not to be like everyone else doing what everyone else is doing. I'm not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. Which is why there's a sense in which the world shouldn't be able to make sense of me. Well, the world looks at me and says, I can't work out why you do what you do. Because the only explanation really for when I do what I do is the unseen Christ. He's the one that makes sense of what I do in this world. So there's a sense in which the world can't make sense of me. I can't be put in a box. I'm not religious, but yet I'm, and they can't work me out. Because the explanation is I belong to Jesus. Christian friends, a transformed life by the renewing of your mind. We downgrade the mind. We downplay the mind. No, no, no. God spoke to Adam. And of good reason, he made choices, intelligent choices, until the fall. Well, if we're going to be recovered, it's a battle for the mind. So point number three. Don't be conformed, be transformed. But how is it to be done? How do we do it? Come on, Paul, tell us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So this transforming of the mind is not a one-off experience. I don't go, kapow, I'm there, I've arrived. It takes a lifetime. It's a lifetime whereby everything is put to the test. What does the Lord think? What would Jesus do? So Christian friend, how were you saved? You were saved by God speaking to you. He addressed his word to your understanding. There may have been a lot of emotion, but the emotion was following what was addressed to your mind. And how do you go on in the Christian life? Well, again, by God speaking to you, by addressing his words to your understanding. And the Spirit takes those words and he renews our minds. So I was saved by repenting. I turned back to the Lord. And we go on with Christ by repenting. By turning back from our conformity to this world, the way I've always done it, the way I've always lived, the person I used to be, and by turning from that to the will of God. So it's a life of repentance. And so if we're to be transformed, we have to engage our minds. Our minds have to be renewed. We have to think in a new way. We have to think things through. There has to be a testing. We have to think Christ-shaped thoughts. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. So I can't do this by osmosis. You know, I can't sort of just sit in a big warm bath of truth and think, oh, this is lovely, fantastic. It doesn't work like that. I can't just let it wash over me. It requires effort, care, thought. Now, if you're posh, you go to Waitrose. If you're not posh, you go to, I know, Aldi. You may be very, very posh and go to something like Lidl, I don't know. But posh or not, at some point you're going to get a trolley with a wonky wheel, yes? And when you push it, it's got a bias. And it goes always to one side. So if you push it in a straight line, you've got to wrestle with the wonky wheel, haven't you? And it requires effort, care, anticipation, thought. You can't just let it go because it'll go in the wrong direction. Now, Christian friends, even after we're saved, we have a wonky wheel. We have a bias. We have a tendency to pull in the direction of the world. It's just natural to us. So if my mind is to be renewed, I need to constantly, consciously, intelligently expose my mind to God's word. I need to test things by what God says. And as I do, I pull away from a conformity to this world and go in the straight line of the will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. I pull away from the bias as God's word teaches and instructs me. So here's an example. In Tim Chester's book, You Can Change. It's very helpful. Maybe you get angry. Or maybe sometimes it's a sort of low-level anger, you're just grumpy. Yeah? You've been grumpy this week? You've been angry this week? When you're angry, who do you blame? Do you blame your circumstances? You sort of say, well, you would have done the same in my situation. Maybe you blame your upbringing. You say, oh, I have to take after my dad or my mum. They're always on the boil. Maybe you blame your personal history. You say, well, after all that I've been through. Maybe you blame your biology. You say, well, that's just me. I'm just made like that. Now, there may be some truth in all those explanations. But of course, those explanations are no different from the world. That's exactly what the world does. That's exactly how the world justifies its anger. And the world's always angry. The world's always grumpy. The world's always complaining. And it's always somebody's fault. There's always somebody or something to blame. But Christian friends, there is nothing inevitable or unavoidable about my anger. If my anger is inevitable or unavoidable, and I just go around grumpy and angry, I'm simply conforming to the world. That's what the world does. And when I find something or someone to blame, that's exactly what the world does. That's conformity to the world. It's letting the wonky wheel, the distortion of my nature, lead me where it will. Of course, maybe the real reason why I was angry, or that low-level grumpiness, is because I just didn't get my way. And it's about me. But the universe didn't revolve around me. And I didn't get my way. And that's not right. That's not fair. So think about it. Put that attitude, that situation, to the test. Okay, so I'm angry, I'm grumpy. But what does God's word say? in this situation, would Jesus have got angry? How would he have responded to those very things that I faced and those very things which made me angry? And yes, there were times when he was angry, but why was he angry? Is it for the same reasons I get angry, or was it a different sort of anger? There needs to be, if you like, an approval of what is right and a disapproval of what is wrong. Okay, that's what I'm doing when I'm testing. I'm approving or I'm disapproving. And if I've got it wrong, then I need to repent. I need to turn back. And then faced with the same situation again, I don't just repeat what I've done because I've always done it. Next time I'm faced with that situation, I know the will of God. I discern the will of God and I then do that. So do you see, I put things to the test. There are things I approve of, that's what I should do. Things I disapprove of, I shouldn't do that. That's the way I go. I don't go that way. But it means I have to be active and conscious and thinking, not just going with the bias of the trolley. And it's God's word that's shaping my response. Now, Mrs. Clegg is the wife of the former Deputy Prime Minister, Mr. Clegg. But she's also known as Miriam Gonzalez Durantes. And she was invited to take part in an event marking International Women's Day. But she had an objection, because the invitation was addressed to Mrs. Clegg, when she's more than Mrs. Clegg. She was a successful woman, or she is a successful woman in her own right. Well, Christian friends, again, we are the bride of Christ. And we are defined by who we're married to. We never do anything in our own right. I have no separate identity from Jesus. I'm either Christ's or I'm not. So I'm to bring every desire, every decision, every attitude, every ambition, every thought, every plan, every reaction, every action, every anticipated proposal, whatever it might be, I'm to bring everything, my life, into submission to Jesus Christ. What is his will? What is the Christ-like response? And I'm to do that in the small things as well as the big things, because little decisions become crowning decisions. And in the small things and the big things, I'm resisting the wonky wheel. I'm not conforming, but I'm steering in a Christ-like direction. And of course, it's not the suppression of me, is it? What am I getting rid of? I'm getting rid of my sin, my rebelliousness. It's not a suppression of me, it's actually transformation. It's the losing of my life to Christ so that I find my life. Do not be conformed as well, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And what does that will look like? Well, it's what is good, acceptable, perfect. It's not suppression. It's transformation. Wonderful. Doing God's will with all my heart. And do you see what it's saying? Christian friends, as I bring my life habitually, okay, it's my habit, consistently, daily, as I bring my life into submission to God's word, what happens? I develop discernment, that by testing you may discern. Call it wisdom, call it insight. I develop discernment. Actually, guidance becomes much less of an issue because I'm not sort of latching onto God every now and again when I've got a really big decision to make. But every day, every hour, I'm walking with the God of wisdom, so it becomes a habit to make wise decisions in the big things and in the little things. It is a daily, moment by moment, choosing his way. And by that daily practice, the testing of everything, by the word of God, I increasingly discern. Such a precious thing, isn't it? Such a thing we have so little of. Discernment. I increasingly discern the wonderful will of God. By testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, Christian friend, how serious are you about God's word? Now, maybe we like to read, and that's fine. We love good books, don't we? But when I read a book, I choose what I read, don't I? It's sort of self-selecting, so I can always just read things to sort of reinforce my bias. But when it comes to God's word, I can't wriggle out of it, can I? The stuff I choose just reinforces the wonky wheels sometimes. And therefore I need to give myself to God's word. What does God say? And particularly God's word in the preaching, because preaching is all about change. It's bringing God's word to bear upon the life that I'm living now. It's where I am, here, today, the person I am, the person I've been in the last week. And preaching is all about change. It's all about moving me in a Christward direction. It's all about countering the wonky wheel. So do I give myself to the preaching of God's word? And you know, we could have sermons on, have a number of sermons on how we avoid God's word being preached. I just mean, you know, you can sit here week after week and avoid the teaching of God's word, can't you? We all know ways of getting around it. But do I make use of the teaching and preaching of God's word Sunday by Sunday, Sunday morning, and if I can, Sunday evening? Why should I rob myself of another message that could be the very thing that changes my life? I'm a bit tired tonight. Oh. I know we have responsibilities and we understand that. Or the word as it's spoken and shared and taught on Wednesdays. Why miss out on that when I know I could be there? Makes no sense, does it? If I'm serious about this, I need God's word to challenge me. I need sometimes to cut me. Sometimes I need the word of God to slay me, to thrust me through and put me to death. I need it. Because I have a natural bias to go always back to the world. Christian friend, when did you last change your mind on anything? When did you last say, do you know, I'm completely wrong on that. And I repent of it. Or do we have a sort of, you know, like a sort of a dresser with all the crockery in place and those are all my values and it's been there since 19, whatever it is, and they haven't changed? It should be daily change, isn't it? Daily transformation, if we're serious. Because I'm to live this life of daily repentance. And as I do, what do I discover? I discover that the heart that is broken by God's word is the healed heart. And actually the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit. If you meet a rejoicing Christian, you know they've got a contrite heart. They're a humble believer. And we find that the repenting soul is a soul that goes from victory to victory to victory in the Christian life. So if you're stuck in a rut and you're a frustrated, grumpy believer, well, why? I need to expose my life to God's word, don't I? And again, we have ways of doing it. I'm very happy to expose the 99%. Oh, yes, you tell me. Oh, good. I hope they're here listening to that. But don't let the preacher get on that 1%. Where I'm really sore. And you back off. I don't want the word of God going there. It's not to touch me. It's bringing everything under the word of God, isn't it? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And if we need God's word, we need God's people. Because I'm not to be conformed, I'm to be transformed, and therefore I need to be accountable. I need to be challenged. Rebuke a wise man, and what will he do? Pick an argument with you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you for it. Rebuke a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Think of David. He says this, he says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in the company of men who work iniquity.
and let me not eat of their delicacies. Okay, I just don't want to go down that road, he says. I don't want to just join in with everyone else and just live the wicked life and think, ooh, those things which make sin look attractive, I'll have some of that. So what does he say? He says, let the righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. See what David is saying? He says, I've got a wonky wheel. I'm just conforming. And I feel the attraction of those things. I feel the danger, the pull of those things. And I don't trust myself. So I'm going to stay close to the righteous. I'm going to stay accountable to the righteous. And I'm going to listen to their rebuke. However painful it might be, it's going to be like oil poured on my head. It will actually soothe me and refresh me. Oh, now, of course, that's not an invitation to go around and, you know, tell people what you really think of them. And say, well, I'm just being a righteous man. I'm just striking you on the cheek and you're supposed to bless me for this. Because obviously, if you're a righteous man, you wouldn't be going around doing that. But you see the point. I don't know myself. I really don't. I'm blind to so much about myself. And I think I'm okay, and I'm driving another brother or sister up the wall. By an attitude, by a response, by the way I talk, by the way I don't talk, by whatever it is. And I need the loving brother or sister to speak to me, to hold me accountable. So how are we transformed? It's by testing everything by God's word. And by listening to the challenge of the godly. The daily life of testing everything. And what do I get? I get discernment. I discern what is the will of God. So finally, very briefly, point number four. Where does this transformation lead? It leads to a beautiful life, doesn't it? Look at it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's where this life leads. It leads to me choosing the good. I don't ask, is it right or is it wrong? Because I may say, well, it's not wrong, so it's okay. No. You choose the good. What's the good in this situation? And if there are two goods, well, I'll choose the biggest of the goods. I choose what is good. And I decide for what pleases the Lord, what's acceptable to him. And I habitually go for the mature, maxed out, godly option. That's what it means by perfect. It doesn't mean sinless. But it's the maxed out, full-on, godly option. That's what I'm choosing all the time. What is good, acceptable, perfect. So this life is a beautiful life, isn't it? It shines with the glory of Jesus. Of course it does. Because this is exactly how Jesus lived, isn't it? Hearing the voice of the Father, doing his will with all his heart, choosing always what was good, always what was pleasing to his Father, always filling out the fullness of obedience. So such a life, it overflows with the loveliness of Christ. So just think, what would be the impact if we lived out verses 1 and 2? Lives which begin with living sacrifices, lives which increasingly reveal the beauty, the loveliness of Jesus as we do the will of God. Lives that are just full of what is good, acceptable, perfect. Can you see it? Living for the Lord with all our heart. Do you remember what they said about Peter and John? They noted that they were uneducated. They noted that they were common. Common Peter and John, but they were astonished by these men. Because uneducated, common Peter and John didn't conform to their expectations. And what do we read? Acts 4 verse 13, it says, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They didn't conform, these two men. They were just so different. They couldn't make sense of it. The only explanation, they've been with Jesus. They were transformed men. So can you see it now? Husbands who treat their wives so differently. And the wife's thinking, he's transformed. He's being with Jesus. Or wives who are just so different. And the husband's thinking, what's going on? She's being with Jesus. And children who honour their parents. And the parents are thinking, that's not like them. But they've been with Jesus. And parents who don't discourage and provoke their children. And children look at their parents and think, what is it about mum and dad? What's happened? They've been with Jesus. And church life, where we're loving, embracing, caring, serving. Well, it's not about me, me, me. I haven't got time to think about me, 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 because I'm thinking about my brothers and sisters. It's a transformed life. And they've been with Jesus. And visitors and strangers, so welcomed. And not just one conversation, and that was the welcome, but they're drawn into the circle of love. And they say, we've never met anyone like you. And they'll start thinking, you've been with Jesus. And friends, colleagues, family, neighbours, not seeing, you know, the cranky, frowning, aloof, bad-tempered Christian. But they see a life that's overflowing with love and good works. And they say, but you're not like other people. And the only explanation is that you've been with Jesus. So much so that when we do speak, they say, tell us more about this Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we hear your word, we have the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you know those areas in our hearts where we particularly need to repent. We need to come back to you. Where we're conforming, where we're thinking, speaking, acting more like an unbeliever than a believer. We pray you put your finger upon that part of our lives and give us that resurrection life, the help of heaven, the power of Jesus Christ to repent, for our minds to be renewed, that we may be Christ-like people, that it may be evidently we have been with Jesus. And that we are a people who delight in doing your good, acceptable, and perfect will. We believe that will, Father, is to make us like your Son. So please, we pray, apply these things to our hearts and change us individually and corporately. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.